Hi, good morning everyone. I'll start off with the scripture today rather than, go, if you like, I'll go straight into it a little bit. I want to start off in Hebrews 7 and just look at verses 24 to 28 just by way of giving a foundation to what I'm wanting to say today. So Hebrews chapter 7, beginning in verse 24, it says, "But he," and this is talking about Jesus, "holds his priesthood permanently, since he lives forever. So he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. For it is indeed fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separate from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need to do every day what those priests do, to offer sacrifices first for their own sins and then for the sins of the people, since he did this in offering himself once for all. For the law appoints as high priests men subject to weakness, but the word of solemn affirmation that came after the law appoints a son made perfect forever." The whole of Hebrews 7 is essentially looking at this parallel between the Levitical priesthood that God set up way back, and I'm going to go back and look at that a little bit shortly. But it's looking at that and comparing it with Jesus Christ. And the reason for that is because one of the things that we associate with Jesus Christ, one of the titles that we confer upon him and is conferred upon him through Scripture, is that he is our high priest. And what I want to do today is just think about that and think about, what does that mean? What is a high priest? What are the duties of the high priest? Why do they exist? And why does it say here in Hebrews chapter 7 that Jesus is the best high priest that we can have? That he's better than even the ones that God ordained as high priest right at the beginning? Because that's what it's saying. You know, this is what it says here. So what is the significance then of Jesus in this role of high priest? We need to go all the way back to the book of Exodus. And in Exodus chapter 28, it tells the story there of Aaron and the tribe of Levi being inaugurated as the priest tribe for all of Israel, and in particular the arrangements for Aaron himself in the office of high priest. Now, Exodus goes into a lot of detail relating to this, and I want to pick it up in Exodus 28, beginning in verse 9, where I'll go through to verse 12. And this is talking about the way in which Aaron, as high priest, is to be clothed. And what you see in the detail here is, it's a very highly ceremonial position. You know, we love ceremony. Here in the UK, we are famous for it. Nobody does pomp and ceremony like the British. Do you know the last time I heard that? The last royal wedding. Absolutely right. That was exactly what they said. The whole world has turned out to watch because nobody can do this like the British. And there we have, you know, the bride and groom coming in a carriage which has got hundreds of years of history. And they are surrounded, you know, by all of this ceremony, all of this pomp and circumstance that goes with it. But you know, nobody, and I mean nobody, does ceremony like God. And God was the author of so much of this. He was author of our Queen's coronation, when you think about it. When there's so much history in there, which is biblical, and is tied into that. And here, in Exodus 28, where God is simply talking about how Aaron is to be dressed. And within that, he says in chapter 9, he says, you are to take two onyx stones. Now, notice how particular he is here. It's onyx. Now, I'm not going to go into this in the way that we would expect Brian to go into it. There's a challenge here for Brian.
read my book.
Yeah, he has got so much background and history and understanding about these things that, I mean, I'm just not even going to go there in what I'm doing. I'm looking at other aspects of this, but I do want you to know and understand that there's hardly a word that's in here that is not loaded with meaning. That's my point. It doesn't just say, take two stones. You know, like, take a walk down on the Porthcawl Beach, go down to Rest Bay and pick up a couple of nice wee stones. We did that for Ross and Anne's wedding. You know, we wrote the guests' names on a little stone, you know. And that, in essence, is what you could have said here, but it's not. Very particular. Take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel. Six of their names on one stone and the six remaining names on the second stone. 12 sons, 12 tribes of Israel. Notice the head of each of the tribes is written on these stones, and therefore through them, right, we are talking about something that symbolically represents all of the 12 tribes of Israel. And it says, according to the order of their birth, you are to engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel with the work of an engraver in stone. In other words, you know, don't do what we did for Ross's wedding. It's not just done by hand by anybody. It's a top craftsman who's doing this. You know, they've got to remember, pomp, ceremony, this is highly public, this is, you know, God's presence in front of the people. So it's the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a seal. You have to have them set in gold filigree settings. Now, again, I can't even begin to get into the full imagery that's here. But he says, this has got the impact, the effect of a seal. And it's set in gold filigree settings. You are to put the stones on the shoulders of the ephod, stones of memorial for the sons of Israel, and Aaron will bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for a memorial. So, when God was setting up the office of high priest over Israel and inaugurating Aaron as that high priest, he told him how he had to dress, right down to his underwear. Every detail is covered. Right? And oh, by the way, this is serious stuff, and we'll get to that in a moment. But this is very serious stuff. It was very particular. It had to be followed to the absolute letter. But within this, there is a lot of symbolism, a lot of deeper meaning. Right? Just to point up what I'm saying here. We look at Aaron in his role as high priest, because Jesus is the high priest, Aaron, within this role, is a type of Jesus. He's a type for what was to come. He was a foreshadow. Right? So all of this, what God is doing through this, is actually giving advance notice of how that was going to be fulfilled at a future time in his son Jesus Christ. So that's the meaning behind all of this. Dropping down into verse 15, it says, you are to make a breastpiece for use in making decisions. The work of an artistic designer, you are to make it in the same fashion as the ephod. You are to make it of gold, blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twisted linen. So, Aaron has on his shoulders, on his lapels, the names of the tribes of Israel, the heads of the tribes of Israel. And as it says in verse 12, you are to, this is for a memorial for the sons of Israel, and Aaron will bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for a memorial. In other words, as he goes in before the presence of God, bearing in mind only the high priest, and only at designated times, could go before the presence of the Lord. Right, he could go in front of God, and it was because he was high priest he could do that. No one else could do it. No one else could take Aaron's robe, put them on, and walk in. Instant death. Right? Only the high priest could do it, and as he did it, he was bringing in front of God, in his self, he was there representing all of the 12 tribes of Israel. Right? And that was symbolized by the names on the shoulder. But he also had on this breast piece, and it says it's for use in making decisions. What decisions do you think the high priest would have to make? Right? The work of an artistic designer, and notice, it's gold, blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twisted linen. These all have heavy symbolism and meaning within themselves. Blue, the gold, the blue, the purple, these are high status colours. These are to do with royalty. These are, you know, they are very heavily symbolic. And if you take all of these things together, what it means, right, what this is saying is that the high priest is a mediator. He's the mediator between both parties. He represents all the people collectively before God, and also represents God to the people. Right? Now, when Aaron dons all of this stuff on, this clothing has got a lot, it's got a lot of symbolism outwardly, but it's got a lot of power inwardly as well. Right? Ask any soldier, ask any policeman, you know. Ask a detective, a police detective, what the biggest problem is in doing his job, and he'll say, well, depending on the circumstances, he says, if you've got to assert yourself as a policeman, if you're not in uniform, people are apt not to believe you, right? And when you're in uniform, you carry all that inherent authority. It comes with it. Now, I know this because I had a friend when I was growing up, David, Big Davy Upton. Davy joined the police, and Davy was one of those people that if somebody said boo, he would run a mile kind of thing. He was a very sort of meek-mannered type person. But you put him in that uniform and it transformed him. He stepped up to the plate, as it were. In uniform, he was a policeman. And he would broach no back chat. He could control crowds. But out of uniform, he was a wimp of the First Order. You know, the transformation was absolutely, you know, unbelievable. So you can imagine how Aaron would feel, having all of this stuff on him. With it comes up, there's a lot of power, a lot of authority, but there is also a lot of responsibility. He goes in before God knowing that he is representing Israel. He is representing all of these people to them. And as he comes out from God, he knows that his voice, this is where Roman Catholics and the Pope get all of that concept of, you know, the voice of God through a person. This is where this concept comes from. When that high priest comes out and speaks, it's not Aaron that's speaking. When he's wearing that stuff, that's God speaking through Aaron. That is the impact of the high priest. Within office, with the uniform on, he carries the authority of Israel before God. And as he comes out from God, he carries the authority of God to Israel. If he's speaking to Israel as the high priest and he says, jump, all Israel says, how high, Lord? Because that is the power, that is what goes with that task, right? In verse 35 of Exodus 28, the robe is to be on Aaron as he ministers. This is getting back to what I'm saying. When he's wearing the robe, he's not Aaron. He's the high priest. And his sound will be heard when he enters the holy place before the Lord and when he leaves, notice, so that he will not die. He does not go in improperly dressed. Right? He does not go in before the Lord improperly dressed. And his robes basically make a clatter as he moves. So he's announcing his arrival and his departure before the Lord. And without all of that, he would be struck down dead. So the role is a very serious, very onerous one. The high priest performs his acts precisely as required, or else there will be serious consequences. And the thing is, this may sound like the judgmental, horrible God of fear that so many associate with the Old Testament image of God. But remember, the aim here is for the sanctification of all of the people. And without this kind of control, could you trust a human to do the job properly? You know, what happens whenever you make somebody an MP? To what extent do they represent the people and to what extent do they represent themselves? It becomes very difficult because we are human. See, this is the thing. So, with high office, with high responsibility, comes this onerous penalty for failure to act properly. And it's perfectly appropriate. And again, it's something which is enmeshed in British law. To the extent that British law is derived from biblical teaching, you know, people of high office are expected to adopt a certain code of ethics and morals. And if they don't keep to that high standard, not only are they out, they can suffer more serious consequences. Sadly, we're losing that more and more as time goes on, aren't we? As we step away from the recognition of the Bible as our guide on a national basis, these are the things that come with that. In verse 36, it says, "You are to make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it the way a seal is engraved, holiness to the Lord. You are to attach to it a blue cord so that it will be on the turban. It is to be on the front of the turban. It will be on Aaron's forehead. And Aaron will bear the iniquity of the holy things which the Israelites are to sanctify by all their holy gifts. It will always be on his forehead for their acceptance before the Lord." Now, I was intrigued by two aspects here. Holiness to the Lord, but that's relatively simple to see. The other one I was intrigued by was this concept of the iniquity of the holy things. You know what a holy thing is? A holy thing is anything which has been set apart for a holy purpose, for God. It's the word sanctified means set apart. So holy things are sanctified things, right? Within a high church, the altar is deemed to be a holy place. It is sanctified. And you will often find in high church, there is a lot of, ceremony around the way in which the Bible is placed on the altar and opened. You know? And that's all deliberate because it signifies it's a holy place. Within the church, the altar is the holy place within the church. Now, the whole church has been sanctified and set apart, but there are certain parts of the church which are deemed to be holier than others. Right? Now, the thing that we have here, and what this is talking about, is all of these things that are set apart for holy purpose. They are all physical things. They are all earthly things that have been made by human hands. Made by sinners' hands. The craftsman that perhaps made this as a cross, we see it here as a symbol for our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. It is, you know, it can be seen as a sanctified symbol. We don't bow to the cross. We simply use the cross to help us focus on our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. So to us, it's not within itself a sanctified object. But to many it is. And to the extent that it might be seen as such, the craftsman that made it may not have been holy. So, how can it be sanctified? This is what this is saying. You see? It says, and Aaron, the high priest, bears the iniquity of the holy things. Right? Can I tell you, to what extent do you realize and appreciate that you are a holy thing? You have been sanctified and sealed. Remember the word of the seal? By the Holy Spirit. You are sanctified and set apart for God's purpose. You personally, you individually, and us collectively. But we are not pure. No matter how hard we try, we are not pure. So how can we be in God's throne room in and through the person of Jesus Christ? How dare we enter that throne room? Why are we not just struck down dead? It is because we have a high priest who bears the iniquity of the holy things. It is because Jesus Christ is pure. It is because Jesus Christ is holy. Holiness was imputed to Aaron. But as Hebrews 7 says, he had to make sacrifices for his own holiness, for his own sins. He had to settle that before he could then go about doing the task for Israel. And before he could enter the sanctuary. All of these things he had to do. Jesus Christ did not have to do that. Because Jesus Christ was holy, sanctified, set apart, even before his birth. All the way back to the foundation of this earth, Jesus Christ was set apart. And that's who is functioning as our high priest today. And notice, as Aaron goes into the Holy of Holies, right across the top of his head, on the turban, this inscription, holiness to the Lord. Jesus Christ has that on him. And as we pray through our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, as we are instructed to do, whatever you ask the Father in my name. So we pray, invoking the name of Jesus Christ, who is our high priest. We are presented holiness to the Lord in front of God the Father. And the thing is, you see, this is not a statement of intent or hope. It is a declaration of current status. Because we have been purchased at a price. That was a done deal. Alan mentioned that earlier as he was giving the prayer. This is a done deal. Jesus Christ, when he was sacrificed for our sins, we were collected up in him, whether we know it or not. The whole world is collected together in Jesus Christ. It's a declaration of status that reflects the covenant from God that initiated all of this. In his blood, we are redeemed. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 to 2, says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, but not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." You know, Jesus Christ died not just for you and I, but for everyone. It's just that sadly, the vast majority of people in the world do not yet know that this is the case. Nor indeed can they to a large extent, because we live in a very deep mystery where God has says he wants all to come to him. But he has also said that he has blinded the eyes of most. And it goes on to say that none can come to the Father except Lord Jesus Christ draws them. You know? So we have that. It's a strange thing that's going on in the world right now. It's why we can try to evangelize and feel as if we're talking to rocks, getting nowhere. Does that mean we shouldn't evangelize? No, it doesn't. It just means that you need to be aware of why you're evangelizing. And number one is because you've been told to. You know, Jesus Christ says, go therefore. And as you go, you know, tell everybody, be that witness for me. And that's all because when the time is right, and it may not be in this life, but when the time is right for those people to know, they will have something to think back on and say, I know where this is coming from. I can connect with that. I've got a thread that makes this real to me. And it's not something that's alien entirely. Even if that is the only purpose of evangelism, that we will never, ever see in our life, it will help that person when the full realization dawns. It will ease their passage to becoming believers and accepted within the kingdom in their own right. That is why we evangelize. You know, dropping back into Exodus chapter 19, going back a good bit, this is when Israel was at the beginning of wandering through the desert and everything, and God had called them up to the mountain. And in Exodus 19, beginning in chapter 3, it says, Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, thus you will tell the house of Jacob and declare it to the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I lifted you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And now, if you will diligently listen to me and keep my covenant, then you will be my special possession out of all the nations, for all the earth is mine. And you will be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you will speak to the Israelites. So, all of Israel have got a function as priests. And the same is true of us. In Israel, Aaron was a high priest. The tribe of Levi were the serving priests. But you notice what it says here. There were priestly duties, expectations of every man, woman and child within the whole nation of Israel. And so it is within God's church, within the body of Christ on this earth today. We have a high priest. His name is Jesus Christ. We have ministers, elders within the church, but every member, every individual has got a role and a function to play towards God. And is it going back, just alluding to it, we don't need to go there, but in Hebrews 7:26, just to remind you, it is indeed fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separate from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. That's the high priest that we've got. Aaron was a man. He was very blessed to be given the role that he was given. But he was a man. He was a sinner. And he had to take care of his own sins before he could think to take care of the sins of the nations. Jesus Christ does not have those problems. He is not, has never been a sinner. He is without sin, undefiled, innocent, separate from sinners. But remember that breastplate, you know, that he had on him as well. Holiness to the Lord and the bearing the iniquity of the holy things. You are that holy thing. When you approach God in prayer through Jesus Christ, you are presented. Don't go to God. I mean, again, picking up on something that Alan was saying. Stop calling yourself a sinner. And I know. I do it. I do it all the time, don't I? I've said it so much up here. We've got to stop seeing ourselves as sinners. Because that's not how God sees us. That is not your reality. Your reality is holiness before the Lord. That is your reality. Live in it. Something I was saying earlier. You know, psychology, child psychology. If you tell a kid something often enough, it becomes part of their deep psyche. If you tell a kid they're a troublemaker, that they're a pest, they'll grow up believing that. And it impacts the way that they live their life. Why did you do that? It's just the way I am. I've always been a pest. Alan, what are you?
Pest. My neighbours think so.
And what were you to your dad? What were you to your dad?
Oh, catastrophe.
A catastrophe. A catastrophe. You know, and we're living with the outcome of that. It becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. But you tell a child that they're special. You tell a child, reinforce the message that they hear from you continually, is that they are special, that they are somebody, that they are confident. They will grow up believing that and living within that belief. A lot of the people who don't make their potential in the world are held back by the subconscious thoughts that have been imprinted on their brain from childhood. Some, admittedly, go through in spite of that because it's their nature to fight against what they were told early on. But that's very, very few. Very few have got that ability. Most of us are negatively impacted by these things that we get told. You know, there's another thing that's said quite often in psychology, and I learned it as a manager. You know, they reckoned it took 7 to 10 praises to make up for one negative criticism. If you want to get a workforce on board with you, you know, the way to do it is not to keep haranguing them, but actually to find ways to bolster their self-image and everything like that. Now, the problem is that we are big on self-image, and that in itself, it's one of Satan's biggest deceits, because it's been made into the biggest lie. And that's something I'll cover at another time. But for this moment in time, the important thing to realise is that in being presented, we have a high priest. When that high priest takes us in front of God the Father, he doesn't take you as a miserable sinner. I don't care what you've done today. I don't care what it is you're confessing within your prayer. And for, I'll tell you now, at that level, neither does God, neither does Jesus, because he's already paid the penalty for it. You don't have to feel the guilt, the burden, and the shame of past sin. You don't even have to feel the guilt, the burden, and the shame of present sin when you slip. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Always look to Jesus and remember, holiness before the Lord is said for you. So Jesus is our high priest, but not the same as Aaron. Jesus is not just a man, but he is nonetheless a man. He was born, lived, and died as the God-man. God himself united with our flesh to redeem it. Through that Holy Spirit working in and through each of us, we are united with Christ. Our names are engraved on the stones. Our names are engraved on the stones that he wears. He has on his forehead a statement of our current and affirmed continuing status. Holiness to the Lord. That is sanctified and set apart. Not by anything that we have done, but by what Christ has done for us. We offer prayers that are sin-soaked. We can't help that. It is who we are at this time. But Jesus sanctifies our prayers and all our unworthy acts. Just think about that and what it means for us. It means salvation is ours as an already established fact. We are seated with Christ in heaven through the Holy Spirit right now. Ephesians 2 and verse 6. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Is this cheap grace, as some people refer to it? No, because it's also written in Colossians 3 and verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Don't allow it to become, if I'm going to be a Christian, I must. That shouldn't enter into it. If you're focused on Jesus Christ, the rest of it doesn't matter. The law is for everyone else. Jesus means grace, not law. Yes, he fulfilled the law, but he made the law. He is the lawmaker. He's above the law. And what he says is, this is not a covenant based on law. This is a covenant of grace. Keep your eyes on Jesus. So it isn't that we need to strive to be good. That would be the wrong emphasis. Rather, we let Christ work in us and just not get in the way of that, at least as much as that is possible for each of us. Do you grasp the significance of what I'm saying? It's not about you trying to be good. It's about you focusing on Jesus, allowing Jesus to work in and through you. Is Christ a sinner? So to the extent that you have given up your life and said, Lord, I am yours, do with me what you will. Is he going to lead you into sin? No. When you find yourself sinning, it's because you're straying from staying in Jesus. Stay in Jesus, you won't sin. Is that the same as saying, try not to sin? No, it's not. Because then the focus is on you doing it. Whereas the focus I'm trying to give you is, let Jesus do it. Let Jesus do it. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, having been created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand, so we may do them. But the emphasis here is not on, Richard, I've got a wee job for you. Will you beetle off and do this? No, it's about, Richard, get yourself ready. I'm coming down. We are going to go and do something. And you just let them. And you'll find amazing things happening round about you. In spite of you. Philippians 1 and verse 6. Philippians 1, verse 6. For I am sure of this very thing, that the one who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. The book of Hebrews puts it like this. Hebrews 4, verses 9 to 11. It's coming at the same thing, but from a different direction. Consequently, a Sabbath rest remains for the people of God. For the one who enters God's rest has also rested from his works, just as God did from his own works. Thus, we must make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by following the same pattern of disobedience. You know, what Hebrews 4 is talking about is the futility of Israel's wandering in the desert because they refused in the first instance to enter the rest that God had given them, the promised Holy Land. But this isn't just talking about the promise that lies ahead of us, because there's an extent to which, through the Holy Spirit indwelling you, the kingdom is already here. The kingdom is here now. God's rest is a current reality if you will let it be. That's what you need to do. So it's not talking about a weekly Sabbath here. And if you read back, you'll see that the weekly Sabbath pointed to the rest of the promised land. And that is what we have in greater fulfillment today, with the very seal of the kingdom placed on us through the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 22, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a down payment. Ephesians 1 and verse 13, and when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed in Christ, you were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. We aren't quite there yet. You know, and as we look in the mirror and as we look at each other, we know we're not quite there yet. I know that when you look at me, you could be confused and think that you are maybe, but when I look out there, I'm not confused at all. I'm joking, honest. Yeah, and it says, I know, because we're looking at you. Yeah, okay, thanks. We're not quite there yet, but the preparations are all in hand. The tickets have been booked and paid for. We are just awaiting that final moment when Christ fires the starting gun by his return. We are in a period of tension right now. The kingdom of God has been inaugurated. Sin has been defeated. Death has been conquered. But the full evidence of it isn't yet fully visible. We're in that tension between where we are with, you know, who's Victor Meldrew, one foot in the grave, right? But for us, it's more than a foot in the grave. But our head is in heavenly places. Our heart, hopefully, is in heavenly places with our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. we have that tension between the two. This world isn't yet fully redeemed. And therefore, we live out our time in this time, knowing where we are going and knowing where by the Spirit we already are. We don't perceive it all the time. But some of us are lucky enough, and I'm not saying I'm one of them, but I know people who have been there. Some of us have the blessing of those glimpses of the kingdom from this life. Maybe God does it to those that just need it. Maybe it's because he's got a wee special job for them. Maybe it's because in his mercy, he just says, I'll do that for this person. And they have a vision, a word, a special gift. We don't know how that works. If we knew how that works, we would be God ourselves. And we would have no need for all of this. But God's ways are above our ways. God's thoughts are way above ours. Can I tell you, we haven't got a clue, but we do have a glimpse through the word that he has left us and given us, and through the Holy Spirit that he has imparted to us. We have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who mediates for us. He represents us to God the Father, and he gives us a fuller understanding of God the Father in return. That's the job of the mediator. But as he presents us to his Father, these facets of the high priest are about him. He has our name engraved on his shoulders. He has holiness to the Lord on his forehead. He has a breastplate which covers the iniquity of our offering that is behind our offering, sanctifying it and making it holy and pure to God the Father. You know, up in heaven, we're living life in its fullness, and we don't even fully know it yet. And it's a wonderful thing to dwell on. But that's where our head needs to be. If we think on Jesus and remember holiness to the Lord, that's who you are. Act into it. Be that person. What is it the song says? Make us proud. That's me